Is that on? Okay, good. Okay, we're going to continue our series in God, or the Bible Doesn't Say That. We've already talked about two different things that are commonly misrepresented, but the Bible says something very different. Today we're going to do the same, and we're going to look at something that every single person here has heard, especially in today's society. If you confront something or someone about something, what do they say to you? You can't judge me. Don't you judge me. And it is something that is imperviated not only our society, but in some cases our churches. Don't judge me. What gives you the right to judge me? The Bible does not say don't judge others. It is a misrepresentation of what Christ says. And we're going to look at what he says. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And as you turn there, please stand. I know that's not the scripture that's in the Bible or in the bulletin, but that's going to be the first scripture we look at. We're going to look at what's in the bulletin a little bit later. But if you'll stand as I read this, it's going to be on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible. It says this. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. And this is what he says, starting in verse 1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. But let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask you right now that you allow us to understand your word. Dear Lord, there is so much to learn from what you say to us in the Bible. And dear Lord, just bless this time. Speak through me. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Okay, Jesus does say, do not judge. Or does he? First words of those verses, do not judge, lest ye be judged. Well, does he really say, don't judge others? Because he says a lot of other things in those following four verses. Jesus does say, do not judge. It is not meant to be a blanket statement on all types of judgment. It is not to be a blanket statement that covers everything. As if we are to keep our business, our noses out of other people's businesses and ignore things that are going on. It's not a blanket statement that it covers all of that. We should not ignore things. We should not keep our nose out of other people's business. That's not what this is saying. Jesus is teaching against inappropriate forms of judgment. Well, what are they? Well, the very first one, what does he say in verse 5? You hypocrites. He is warning about hypocrisy. Well, what do I mean by hypocrisy? Don't judge others by our standards. Sometimes we want to look at other people and say they don't meet what we want. We are all guilty of that. Now you think about this. Sitting in a business meeting, a Baptist business meeting. We've all been to them. We all know what can happen. Somebody gets upset at a business meeting. Why do they get upset at a business meeting? Honestly, say it. You can say it out loud. Because they don't get their way. Something is done different than the way they wanted it done. I have shared with you that another pastor in our county shared with us that they had a deacons meeting and they were talking about how they were going to do something. And one of them said, well, let's pray about this and see what God has to say about doing it. And his response, which I very prayerfully hope that we never have a deacon respond this way, he says, I don't care what God has to say about it. This is the way I want it done. Applying our own standards to something that's hypocritical. Do not judge others. Jesus is also saying, do not judge others as you, someone that has the authority of someone that is perfect. Is there anybody here that's perfect besides me? I said that, Jonathan is saying he is. I said that to get a laugh out of you guys. I am far from perfect. There is even Jonathan is not perfect. There is not a perfect person in this room. There is not a perfect person in this world. But a lot of times, we want to make other people be perfect when we're not able to be perfect ourselves. When Ginger and I were dating, we were engaged, and I broke up with her. I learned something very quickly, that my family liked Ginger a lot more than like me. Because they were upset with me for breaking up with Ginger. People at school did not believe that we were broke up. They said, but Artie and Ginger goes together. It says, you guys, you belong together. You're not, they couldn't understand, but my family couldn't stand it. They were upset with me. My brother-in-law told me. He said, my mom told me this about your sister. She's not perfect. And you can't expect her to be perfect. Because if she was perfect, she wouldn't want to have anything to do with you. And my brother-in-law, sometimes I don't listen to a lot of stuff he says, but that one made sense. That's the way we have to look at each other. But a lot of times we want to apply a different standard to other people. We want them to be perfect when we're not willing to be perfect ourselves. And we do not have the authority of someone that is perfect. There was only one perfect person to ever walk this earth. Who was that? Jesus Christ. He was the only one that has authority to judge other people. But I want you to notice something else in these verses. Jesus tells us to make sure that we are right first. Take care of the log in our own eye. Take care of what's wrong with us. Does it say take care of your own stuff first and leave everybody else alone? Does that verse 5 say that? What does it say? It says, first take care of the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. When we apply the standard that we're supposed to apply to ourselves, we're able to take care of ourselves first so that we would know and judge what is the best way to help someone else. Sometimes we want to help somebody else, but we don't go about it correctly. And instead of helping, what do? Cause more damage. You know, it's a simple thing, but you know, you get a splinter and you know it's there, but you can't see it. You know it's there. But a lot of you are like me. What do? We go get a razor blade or a needle or something, a pair of needle-nose pliers, and we go digging, don't we? Thinking that we're making it better, but then what happens? We make a bigger hole, and it ends up getting infected. Now, that's not what I did with my foot, okay? But I have done that before. A lot of you men know exactly what I'm talking about. Super glue and masking tape cannot fix everything. But what Jesus is saying is that we need to take care of ourselves, make sure that we're right with God. Make sure that we are following the standards set before us by God so that we will be able to help those that are around us. It doesn't say, don't judge, take care of yourself and mind your own business. That's not what this verse is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying, apply the right standards, which is not our own standards, but they're God's standards. Now let's look at what Paul says. Flip over to 1 Corinthians. This is the verses that are in the bulletin, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13, but we're going to look at them in sections. And this, Paul emphasizes that God set up the church as a family where we should hold each other accountable to the standard of Jesus Christ. Does it say that we're supposed to hold everybody accountable to the pastor's standards or the deacon's standards or the church's standards? Whose standards? Jesus Christ. Okay, Paul calls out the church here in Corinth for their pride in the fact that they weren't judging a man in the church for having an immoral relationship with his father's wife. Look at this in verses 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such as a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. The term immorality here is the Greek word porneia. You guys know what that word sounds like. That's where we get our word pornography from. But here, it is broadly referring to all types of sexual activity outside of marriage, including homosexuality. This was a term that was widely used to encompass all kinds of sexual perversion. That says that this type of relationship that was described here was not even known among the Gentiles. Basically, he was saying that the Greek culture at this time in Corinth, everybody knows, we've talked about this, the sexual perversion that took place in the Roman culture and the Greek culture was astronomical. The Greeks and the Romans both had temple prostitutes, and they would go visit the prostitute as a way of worshiping their god or gods. So here he is saying that they didn't even know this type of perversion. Someone was having a relationship with his father's wife, and it was common knowledge because it had been reported. The Greek word that is translated here, has or to have, implies an ongoing sexual relationship, not just a one-time mistake. It also implies that apparently this man was not interested and repenting of his sin because it was an ongoing relationship that everybody knew about in the church. Paul understood that this type of relationship was even considered taboo among the pagan Greek culture. But the Corinthian church seemed to pride themselves in their acceptance of this behavior. He says, you have become arrogant. Paul's solution was to remove the notoriously unrepentant man from the body of believers. That sounds harsh. But it was not because the man did not meet Paul's standards. It was not because the man did not meet the church's standards. It was because that he failed to meet God's standards. We are talking about another believer. Paul will deal with unbelievers here in a little bit, But right now he's talking about a believer in the church that was openly living in an unscriptural relationship, an immoral relationship, and was unrepentant. Paul's solution was to remove him from the fellowship. Paul's judgment on the unrepentant believer, verses 3 through 5, it says this: "For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were there or present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now we're going to break this down a little bit and look at it, because there's some harsh things in here. And you really have to look at it to understand what it's talking about. First thing is that we have to realize that Paul is not being disobedient to what Jesus commanded in Matthew 7, 1-5, which we read before. He's not being disobedient. Why is he not being disobedient? Because Paul is not judging this man according to his own standards. Paul is perfectly willing to apply the same standards to himself and to all Christians. He is not making something up that only applies to this man and making him and expecting him to live this way. So he is applying God's standards not only to this man but to himself. How could they deliver such a one to Satan? That sounds really harsh. But we have to understand what he's saying. By putting him outside of the church into the world, which is the domain of Satan. Think about that. What he is talking about here is removing him from the church. This action is the removal of spiritual protection and social comfort, not the infliction of evil. He is not talking about taking this man and laying him down at the feet of Satan and say, "Here, he's yours, you take him." That's not what he's saying. You know, when our child is disobedient, when we punish them, whether by spanking or by grounding them, putting them on restriction, scolding them, what are we doing? We are making them experience some uncomfort, aren't we? You got a 15 or 16-year-old that's driving, and they do something that they're not supposed to do. What's the absolute worst thing that you could do to them to make them experience the most uncomfort? Take the car keys. I did it a step further. I took the driver's license. Uncomfort. People, think about this. In today's time, we have what is called church hoppers. Something happens they don't like, people leave. They don't care. They go somewhere else. Please don't misunderstand what I am saying, but we have become like a stray dog a lot of times in churches. Stray dog will go and follow whoever pets them behind the ear and scratches behind their ear and makes them feel good, won't they? We stop feeding them. We start giving them what they want. They go somewhere else to find what they're wanting. But the church is supposed to be a place that we receive social comfort, spiritual protection. If fellowship is withdrawn from somebody, it should be uncomfortable for them. Church, when I'm not with you guys, I don't like it. It doesn't feel right. This is my family, and I miss you when I'm not here. That's the way that we should all feel about our church. We went to Florida for my parents' 50th wedding anniversary, and I was gone from here. We spent Christmas with my parents. Christmas Eve comes around. Kept telling Ginger all day long, this don't feel right. This don't feel right. We're supposed to be getting ready for our candlelight service. 11 o'clock rolls around. This don't feel right. We're supposed to be at church. I missed it. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's the punishment, the actions that he is telling. That's what's supposed to happen with this man. The punishment or the action was also meant to make the man stop ignoring his sin because the church had stopped ignoring it. A lot of times it's easy for somebody to live in sin and not be repentant if somebody's not pointing it out. Do you guys realize that? So our job as a church is to make sure that we draw attention, regardless of who it is. We are to draw attention. We are to hold each other as believers of Jesus Christ accountable to the standards of Christ. We are not to ignore something just to make somebody comfortable. The goal of this judgment and punishment was to put the man face to face with his sin, to facilitate his repentance and draw him back into fellowship with God and the church. That is the goal of the punishment or this action against somebody that is living in unrepentant sin, is to draw them back into fellowship, make them come face to face with what is happening. And the rationale behind purity in the church is this: a little sin influences the entire group. And Paul gives a great illustration here in verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover has also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of the sincerity and truth. The church was proud of their tolerance and thought their acceptance of the man's sin showed how loving and inviting they were to the world. Church, does that happen nowadays? Yep. We have watered down God's word so that we don't make anybody feel unaccepted. Now I'm going to stop you right here. There is no one in this church that's perfect. We all make mistakes every day. We all need Jesus Christ. And if we're doing our job right and going out and getting people and bringing them in, we're not going to bring people in that have it right. We're going to bring people in that need to know Jesus Christ. Right? A lot of people are giving me blank stares. We're going to go after the ones that need to know Jesus. We have come to a place in our time in history that we need to stop going to other churches and stealing members. We need to go out and get the ones that need to know Jesus Christ. That means we need to go after the prostitutes, that we need to go after the drug addicts, we need to go after the thieves. Every time Joe and I go to the jail, we invite people. When you get out, you need to come to church. You are welcome at our church. We tell them that this. But at the same time, they need to hear the truth of the gospel. They need to hear that Jesus has a better way and that through His power we can change. Because the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. But we do not have to tolerate sin among our members to be the church that God has called us to be. We do not have to be accepting of allowing certain things to come into our midst, because those things are against God's standards. But we have to do it in a loving way, so I hope I make that clear. But Paul gives the example of bread. Bread was made by keeping a little pinch of dough from the previous batch in which the yeast was already active. Those of you that make sourdough bread, my mom used to make sourdough bread, and she used to have this little container of stuff that I was not allowed to touch, and she called it the mother. And she would take that and she would put it into the new batch of bread to start the process. And then she would take a sample of that and put it back in the thing, and she would keep it. And every once in a while, something happened and that mother would die. And she'd have to throw it out and start all over again. In the Old Testament, God told the children of Israel, when it came time for Passover, to throw out the old leaven. Get rid of it. Start all over from new. Because after a while, bacteria built up in it. Bad things built up in it that you can't see. And you would have to start over from scratch. That's what Paul is talking about here. But the thing is this, that it only took a little bit of it to get in and get into the dough and cause the yeast to activate in all of it. Sin is the same way. It only takes a little bit. And if we allow it to be there and we don't keep a check on it and change it out when we need to, then it will influence the entire church. And before you know it, what used to be considered wrong according to Scripture is being accepted by God's people. Because we don't want to deal with it. Paul told the church previously to avoid immoral people. A lot of times we think about that and we say, oh, we got to avoid the people in the world. We got to avoid them. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Look at verses 9 through 13. This is what he says. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. The word translated associate here in verse 9, it literally means to mix up together. To intermingle, to mix up, like you would put in a beater and you put all the ingredients of a cake and you put it in the mixer and you mix it all up so it becomes one thing, right? That's what's meaning here with associate. We are not to expect ungodly people to behave godly. To expect a non-believer to act like a believer is nothing but wrong. I have a pig and a cow in my backyard. Two very different animals. Two very different sizes. Two very different appetites. And two very different types of meat. To expect my pig to act like my cow is crazy. But a lot of times we want that with our within our believers want unbelievers to act like believers. And that's just crazy thinking. Because they can't act any different than they are. Paul is not talking about us not associating with unbelievers. In fact, he says that if that was the case, you would be gone from this world. But we're to go out into the world and make a change for Jesus Christ. We can't build the kingdom. We can't fulfill the Great Commission without going out into the world and spreading the gospel, can we? What he is talking about here, he says that we are to apply the standards of Jesus Christ to those that believe in Jesus Christ. He says that, unfortunately, too many Christians are busy judging those outside of the church, which is God's job, not ours, and are neglecting purity within the church. It is our job to apply God's standards to ourselves. Church, this is a difficult one. We don't want to hurt people. But God has called the church to a different standard. He has called those that are His children to a different standard. And with love and with mercy, we need to apply the standards of Jesus Christ to each other. Somebody said the other day that we're not to judge, but we're to be fruit inspectors. And that is absolutely the truth. Jesus says that by this they will know that you are my disciple, that you bear fruit. We are to be fruit inspectors. We are to hold each other accountable to the standards of Jesus Christ. We are not to change our standards upon preference, upon what is going on in our own family. But we are to treat each person with love and respect, at the same time holding up the standards of Jesus Christ and teaching them to be obedient. Church, this was not an easy sermon to preach. And more than likely, it was not an easy sermon to hear. But there are things going on within our society and things that are creeping into the church that we need to take a stand against and do it in love. Because the Bible does not say, do not judge others. It says, make sure you're right so that you can help other people. Don't apply our own standards, but apply the standards of Jesus Christ. As we sing the invitation hymn, this is your chance to do business with God. If God is speaking to you, follow His leadership this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, get that done. Now is the time to do that. Come forward. I would love to pray with you. We've got other people in the congregation that would love to pray with you and show you how to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are looking for a place to belong, we would love to have you come join our fellowship here. There is a lot of work to be done, and God has brought you here for a reason. If that is what you feel God is leading you to do, do that now too. Sandra?
Would you stand as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 571, Let Others See Jesus in You, 571.